I trust that you not only know that name, but you know the person of that name. And you know that no one has loved you more than him. He's done for you what no one else could do, and that's to die on the cross for your sins today. And if you've never given your heart to him, if you've never called out to him for salvation that he offers, my prayer is that today you will do that. Ephesians chapter 3, we've been looking at it. We've been looking at Paul's great detour that he took there in verse 1 when he started by talking about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Then he took a detour and talked about what it means to be a gospel missionary. If you recall, we talked about how a gospel missionary is one who is called to a place and to a people to share the gospel. A gospel missionary is one who centers his life and his message around the person of Jesus Christ. A gospel missionary is one who is overwhelmed by the grace of God that has operated on his life, how Jesus Christ has done a work in his life all by his grace, not because he deserved it, and there's nothing he can brag about it other than to brag about Jesus. We also looked at how the gospel missionary is here to proclaim the riches of Christ and how they never run out. There's always something to say about Jesus. There's always something to share about Jesus Christ. The gospel missionary is also one who has a high view of the church. He wants to point people to the church, this great mystery that God has given us through his son Jesus in the church. And a gospel missionary is one who helps people understand how they can access the presence of God in their life. We are all missionaries today. I hope you got that from the last couple of Sundays. We all have a job to do. And I think what Paul did in this detour, this chasing of the rabbit, is help us to understand how important it is for us to fulfill that calling upon our lives to be a missionary of the gospel. But it's in verse 14 that Paul finishes chasing that rabbit and comes back to what he had originally intended to do, and that was to pray for his friends in Ephesus. Paul put a great premium on prayer. Paul was a man of the gospel. Paul wanted to see people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, like he did on the road to Damascus. He wanted those people around him, especially the people in Ephesus, to experience what he had experienced in following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But he also wanted them to grow in understanding everything that Jesus Christ had done for them. And he spent these first three chapters in Ephesus trying to explain that, trying to help them to understand, here's what Christ has done for you. And now he's getting ready in the next three chapters to challenge them. Now that this is what Christ has done for you, here's the way you need to live. Here's the practical implications of what it means to follow Jesus. We always need to understand the great truths of Scripture, the great truths of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We always need a fresh understanding from time to time about what Jesus has done for us and what he wants to do in our lives and what he wants to do through us. But we also need to come to an understanding that because Jesus has done all of this for us, there's some practical things that need to be a part of our life as we live every day so that we can illustrate, so that we can share with others, so that we can be an example to others about what Jesus Christ has done in our life. The last three chapters of Ephesians is Paul trying to help us to understand that and how we can make the most of what God has done in our life through his son, Jesus Christ. But in the transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4, Paul decides to share a prayer. He wants to pray for them. I think it's really instructive to us that after he talks to them about being missionaries, he comes to a point where he says, I think he says in his own mind and heart, you know, maybe we should just pray right now. Facing that kind of challenge, facing what God wants you to do in your life, we just need to pray. You know, there are times when we understand what God wants out of our lives, we understand where God is leading us and what God wants to do with us. There are times when we just need to stop and pray, get connected back to God, talk to Him about where He's leading us, gather ourselves and gather the strength that He wants to give us, and move on from there. And that's basically, I believe, what is happening here is Paul takes these verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and he prays for the believers in Ephesus. Notice how he prays for them. He comes back to 14 and he comes back to these words for this reason. He's picking up. He's let that rabbit go. And now he's picking up and he says, for this reason, what does he do? For this reason, I kneel before the Father. The posture of prayer. He kneels before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. In verse 16, he says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, I pray that you might be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend. You may be able to understand with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What a prayer. Paul here first says to the Ephesians, I kneel to pray for you. Now this is very significant that Paul would say to them, I kneel on my knees. I kneel before the Lord to pray for you. What Paul is trying to communicate here to the church at Ephesus is, I don't come to you as some arrogant preacher who is just trying to tell you what to do, but I'm coming, humbling myself before you, getting on my knees before you, and getting on my knees before my Father, getting on my knees before the Father that we share in, that He is our Father. And he says, I talk to Him about you on my knees. What is Paul saying to the believers at Ephesus when he says, I get on my knees before you? The prevailing posture of prayer in Jesus' day and in Paul's day was standing. Most people who would come into the presence of God to talk to Him would come and stand. Remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector who walked into the temple one day? The Pharisee and the tax collector both stood and prayed. Remember how the Pharisee prayed? Pharisee prayed, in fact, the scripture says he prayed to himself. He really didn't make any connection with God because he came to brag on who he was to God. Like God didn't already know who he was. You do know that God knows everything about you when you come to pray. You can't really pull anything over his eyes. He knows you. He knows your heart. You can talk in your prayers as spiritually as you want to. You can even pray to God in the King James Version of the language, but God still knows what's really going on in your heart. You can't hide anything from him. The Pharisee comes into God's presence and he says, I'm just glad I'm not like this guy over here. I tithe. I fast. I do everything I'm supposed to do. And in other words, he was actually standing before God and said, God, aren't you as proud of me as I am of myself? Is that the way we pray sometimes? But Jesus talks about the tax collector who comes before his father and wouldn't even lift up his head. And he stands and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that that day, the tax collector went down to his house justified before God. He really made a connection with God that day. He left there rightly related to the God he prayed to. Not because he stood in front of God and gave him his spiritual resume and bragged about how wonderful he was, but he came before God, and when he saw God, he saw himself, and he understood that all he was a wretched sinner in need of mercy, and that's what he asked God for, and God gave it to him, and he left that day right with the Father. The Pharisee left that day the same way he came in, a proud, arrogant man who was separated from God. You see, humility makes a difference when we pray. We can't seek a connection with God and at the same time be proud of ourselves and proud of who we are and think that God ought to be proud of us too. We have to understand that humility makes the connection with God. That prayer is not just coming into God's presence and treating God as a piñata and we just beat him until we get everything out of him we can. But when we come into God's presence, prayer is when we come into his presence and we see ourselves as we are and we fall on our knees, we humble ourselves before him and we know who we are and we know what we need and we desperately and earnestly come before him and say, Father, do a work in my life that nobody else can do. So Paul here is trying to help the Ephesians to see that prayer starts talking to God. Effective, healthy, moving prayer, effective prayer starts on our knees. Well, you might say this morning, well, you know, Pastor, I'm pretty old and once I get on my knees, I can't get back up. We're not talking here necessarily about a physical position. We're talking about an emotional position. We're talking about a spiritual position before God. There are lots of times we come into God's presence and we're just sitting there in his presence, but in our hearts, we're on our knees because we know we need him desperately. And we need him to do a work in our life, and we seek him earnestly. And that's what Paul is trying to say. I come to seek God earnestly for you. I talk to him as a father, as a son talks to a father. I don't have to put on any airs. I don't have to try to convince him of who I am. He already knows who I am. What I need in his presence is for him to show me where I am and where I need to be and do a work in my life. And I humbly come and ask him to work in my life. When is the last time you prayed in with that kind of spirit, that kind of desperateness, that kind of earnestness that says, God, God, please work in my life? Paul came to kneel, and that's what we need to do. Great, effective prayer always starts with that kind of attitude and that kind of posture. But you know, a great and effective prayer that Paul is praying here is not only something that is expressed in humility, but is also expressed in specific petitions. Specific petitions. And I want you to notice here, when Paul begins to pray, and he begins to pray for certain things, He's not praying necessarily for material blessings. He's not coming into God's presence trying to instruct him on the best way that God might be able to bless him this week. He's coming into God's presence praying that God would do a spiritual work not only in his life, but their life. If the only time you come into God's presence and pray is when you need something, and most of the time that's something physical or material, you've missed the greatest blessing you can get from prayer. Because Paul comes and notice the things that he is asking, the petitions that he's placing before God on behalf of his friends in Ephesus. He's praying that God would grant all of these things that he's about to say according to his riches, God's riches in glory. Now just think about that. That when you come into God's presence and you have needs in your life and you'd like to see God work spiritually in your life, that you're not coming into his presence and asking him for things and hoping that you'll just be good enough for him to give it to you, or that maybe you can recite all these great things that are going on in your life and he'll be so impressed enough with you that he will do something for you. No, we all come empty. We all come powerless to do anything for ourselves. We all come out of this desperate need for him to work. And we come into his presence. And we pray not according to what we can get out of him, but according to his riches and glory. And his riches and glory are inexhaustible. There's no limit to what he can do in our lives. That's the basis of what we need to do when we pray. We need to come into God's presence not based on who we are or what we can do, but based on who God is and the fact that his riches never end, his riches never run out. We pray according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And here's what Paul was praying would happen in their life. First of all, he's praying, I want to pray that you will be strengthened and that you'll receive power. That you'll be strengthened with his power. Isn't that what every missionary needs? Paul has just talked to them about how they're to be missionaries of the gospel. And now he's saying, look, I kneel on my knees before the Lord and I come into his presence and I ask him to strengthen you with power according to his riches, according to what he can do. He doesn't pray according to what you can stand. He doesn't pray according to what maybe you can receive. He prays according to what his riches are. And he prays that they will be strengthened with his power. Where? In the inner man. Paul was saying, I want you to be strengthened from the inside out because I know what you really need is not the strength to beat someone else up. It's not the strength to outrun your foe. It's not necessarily the strength to outthink your foe. But what you really need is the strength that only God can give you from your heart to the inside out. The strength that allows you to stand in the midst of people who are attacking you. It's the kind of strength that allows you to stand for the Lord no matter what might be coming down upon you. The kind of strength that comes from the inside out. You don't see it in bulging muscles and you don't see it in thick necks and you don't see it in how many people you can run over. You only see it when you understand that it's God strengthening you in your inner self. And he's praying that these believers at Ephesus might experience that kind of strength and that kind of power that only the Holy Spirit can bring into your life. He also prays here that Christ may dwell in their hearts. And what Paul is saying here is that I just don't want to see Christ come to your life and just find lodging there every once in a while. I want him to dwell in your life. I want him to make himself at home in your heart. I want Jesus Christ to dwell in your life to such an extent that he is always there. It is his residence. He never leaves you. He's always there. He comes in and he settles down and makes himself at home in your life. I'm afraid many of us as believers sometimes think that Jesus Christ just comes and goes. That's not the kind of relationship he wants with us. Once we place our faith and trust in Jesus, he comes to stay. He comes to remain there. Sometimes we allow things to come into our life that crowd him to one side or the other, and he doesn't have the influence in our life that he needs to have, but he's still there. What Paul is talking about here is I'm praying that you'll allow Christ to come and dwell in your hearts, dwell in the center of your lives, and that he will dwell there because you have placed your faith and your trust in him, and you're trusting in him for all that you need in your life. You see, there's no real strength and power. We do not really know what to do with our strength and power unless we have Christ dwelling in our lives that helps us and guides us in what to do with it. He prays, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. I hope you understand this morning that Christ dwells in us according to and in proportion to, he controls us and lives in us as we place our faith and trust in him. Then he also prays here that they will be rooted and firmly established in love. He has a lot here to say about love. Paul is saying, I want you to be rooted and firmly established in love. And he wants them to understand the length and width and height and depth of that love. He wants them to understand all the dimensions of his love. You do understand that love is something that we'll always be learning more and more about. Love is just not one-dimensional. It's just not, you know, God giving us this certain portion of love in our life and that's all we have. God's presence in our life, Jesus living in us, we understand that we have love coming into our lives from all directions and helping us to love him back. He says here, I want you to understand not only to be rooted and founded in love, but I want you to comprehend everything about love. He says, I want you to understand the length of God's love. God's love never ends. It never runs out. He says, I want you to understand the width of God's love. It's broad enough to take everybody in, even you. It doesn't leave anybody out. That's how wide God's love is. It never leaves anyone out, even the Gentiles, which is a mystery to the Jews and a mystery to Paul that Paul's been talking to them about, that Christ even died not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everyone, for the whole world. It's a width that takes in everybody. His love is deep enough to reach down to the most degraded sinner, the person who is so lost, he feels like he can never be found, but his love is deep enough to go even to those depths to redeem a lost sinner. His love is high enough that in the end, he can take that degraded sinner and lift him up and exalt him to heaven. We need to understand the depth and the height and the width and the length of the love that God loves us with. And Paul was praying that they would understand that they would comprehend that kind of love. Why was it so important that they comprehend that kind of love? Well, if they're going to be a gospel missionary and understand the love of God, first of all, they need to experience that love, and they need to understand that there is nobody out of reach of God. And as a missionary, everyone is a possible convert. Everyone is a person that God loves and that deserves to hear the gospel. And we do not hold the gospel back from anyone. And as a gospel missionary, we understand that God's love is never out of reach. Never out of reach. I hope you don't have anybody on your list that you've designated as unreachable, because there's nobody on God's list that is unreachable. Then he also prayed that they would experience the fullness of God. The fullness of God. In verse 19, he wanted them to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What fills your life? Okay, I'm going to meddle a little bit. You know more about football than you do about God. Do you know more about golf than you don't know about God? Are you more able to hit a drive like Rick Clegg? He really doesn't hit drives. Or do you know more about God? You know more about your finances than you do about God? Are you more familiar with your financial outlook than you are about God? You see, what we need to understand is that the goal of our life, and what Paul is trying to say here about the church at Ephesus and to the believers at Ephesus, look, the most important thing in your life is not how successful you are and how much you can do out there and how much people admire you for what you can do. The most important thing is that you're becoming more and more like Jesus every day, and God is filling your life more and more. And when people come into contact with you, they look at your life and they say, I see God. God is working in that person's life. And when people want to know what God thinks about something, when people around us want to know what God looks like and where God is going and what God may be doing, that they can look at God's word, but also look at your life and know, yeah, that's what God is all about. That's where God is going. Great and powerful prayer always revolves around specific petitions and requests that aren't focused on what you can get out of God, but focused on what God offers you so that you can become the kind of person that He has saved you to be, and so that in the ultimate end of everything, He might fill you with His presence. So Paul here is saying, effective, healthy prayer is prayer that's prayed on our knees before God in a humble spirit. Healthy prayer is focused on petitions that helps us to grow spiritually, but also effective prayer is founded on great expectations. Paul tells us we can expect answers from a great God. God hears us and he answers our prayer. In the last couple of verses of this passage, Paul just gets carried away with himself. He just can't help it. He wants us to understand that God is able to answer our prayers. In fact, he says he is able. He is able to do or to work. He is able, for he is neither idle or inactive, and he is not dead. He is able to do a work in our life. But he doesn't stop there, does he? In this verse, he just doesn't say, yeah, God's able, and moves on. He says, God is able to do. God is able to perform. He is able to do what we ask, for he hears and he answers our prayer. God is able to do what we ask. But he doesn't stop there. He says God is able to do. He's able to do above what we ask. He is able even to go above what we are willing to ask. He's able to do what we ask or above what we ask or think, for he reads our thoughts and sometimes even the things we imagine he is willing to do. Even those things we imagine and dare not ask, God is willing to do. He is willing to do beyond what we think. He is able to do all that we ask or think, for he knows it's all and can perform it all according to the power that works in him. He is able to do more. He's able to do more than beyond all that we ask or think, for his expectations are higher than ours. He is able to do much more and more abundantly than all that we are ask or think, for he does not give his grace based on a calculator. He doesn't sit down with a heavenly calculator and he says, okay, how much can I spare for Garvin today? Let's see. I'll punch this in, I'll punch that in, and maybe I ought to save some. I think I'll subtract something here. And he doesn't calculate. He lavishes his grace upon us. He says, what can I do for Garvin Golden? How can I bless his life? I'll give him more above everything that he's expecting. I will blow his mind with my goodness. And why does he do it? He does it for his glory. I hope you're not guilty of some of the things I'm guilty of. Sometimes I see all the things that God does for me by his grace, and I tend to tell all my friends, well, here's what God's done for me, and here's what God has done for me. And for some reason, sometimes it lapses into me thinking that it says something about my spirituality. But it really doesn't. It doesn't say anything about me. It says a whole lot about God and about his grace and his mercy and his love in spite of myself. But sometimes we're not careful. We start using all those things that God does for us, and we think that they're notches in our belt, and people should know all these things and know how wonderful we are and how God appreciates us for all this stuff that he's done for us. But that's not the deal. That's not the deal. He lavishes his love and mercy and grace on us, even though we don't deserve it. That's the whole point of grace. We don't deserve what he does for us. And he is a God that is willing to listen to us and to act on our behalf above and beyond anything we can think. Amen. Christian living is Christian behavior that rises out of our prayer life. A prayer life that's anchored in humility. A prayer life that's spurred by bold petitions that will help us to grow spiritually in Christ. And a prayer life that's fueled by great expectations of a great God who is at work in our life, not based on what we deserve, but based solely upon His grace and how He wants to lavish it on us. We need to live our Christian life and pray as if God can, because He can. We need to pray specifically for God to work, because God is at work, and we need to pray out of a humble spirit and a contrite heart. God wants to work in us far more than we can ever imagine. And I guess my invitation to you this morning as we close out our service is, first of all, would you thank God that He's a God like that? And then also, would you humble yourself before Him and ask God, God, You do Your work in me. And if You will do Your work in me, I will give You all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and all the credit. There's no telling what God could do in a group of people like this if we all decided to live that way. Just think about the kind of worship service we'd have if we came here every Sunday just amazed at what God has done that week. Amen. And just amazed that God did something and we didn't really even deserve it, but God in His grace gave it. How would a worship service like that be? I wonder how it would affect us physically and mentally and spiritually. I wonder how we would look at our world differently. How would we look at what's going on in our nation differently if we really believed that we served a God like this? And that He is not limited by what's going on in Congress or in the White House. He's not limited by what the media says about all this stuff. He's a God that is powerful and at work. And He can make a difference. We need to let God be God. And that's what I challenge us to do. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we pray that You would do a work in our life. Father, if there's someone here who just needs to let You have His way, Your way in his life and her life, I pray that today as we finish out this service, as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, that, Father, You would just bring us to that point where that would be truly a decision of all of us in this room, that we would leave this place deciding to follow You. Father, help us today to allow You to be God of everything in our life. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.